The church at Corinth was racked with division. Chapters 1 through 4, they were divided over various teachers. Chapter 5, they were divided in their response to sin in their midst. In chapter 6, they were divided regarding interpersonal conflicts and slights and personal wrongs. In chapter 7, they were divided over a doctrinal response and questions about marriage. In chapters 8 through 10, they were divided regarding the practical response to meats that had been offered to idols. In the first half of chapter 11, there was division regarding the head covering. And in the second half of chapter 11, there was division, though not about the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper demonstrated, the way they were participating in it, demonstrated a division regarding socioeconomic class. Then in chapters 12 through 14, there was division regarding miraculous gifts of the Spirit and who had which gift. And all throughout this letter, Paul's plea for them is unity. In chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. But what Paul demonstrates to us as he goes through the book of Corinthians is that this is not just merely a practical and pragmatic concern. This is a concern that was deeply rooted in theology. It was a concern that was deeply rooted in the very nature of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the foundation and the basis of the unity that he wanted the Christians at Corinth to have. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit." And so we have recognized that in the beginning of our unity is God. And what Paul demonstrates to us is that we need to see one Spirit, one body. Think of your own body. What are you made up of? Body, Spirit. Can you imagine what it would be like if there were two spirits inside your body trying to exercise control? Even the most simple of tasks would become nearly impossible as one wanted to go to the left, but the other wanted to go to the right. One wants to sit down, but one wants to stand. One wants to walk, but one wants to be still. You wouldn't be able to accomplish anything. And that's exactly the picture that Paul is demonstrating for us. I realize, of course, that in 1 Corinthians, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that directly Paul is talking about the universal body of Jesus Christ. And yet, he applies all of this to this local congregation in Corinth. And we see that local congregations should, in a microcosmic way, in a small way, demonstrate the universal body. We should recognize that here, there is one Spirit, one body. In the beginning of our unity, God. I'd like for us to consider what Paul says here in the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that he wrote to this church that was so challenged by division, to help us. I'll remind you of what I pointed out a couple of weeks ago. As we're going through this month on unity, it's not because Andrew and I know about something that's going on that you don't know about. It's because what better time to remind us what makes unity and maintains unity than when we have it, so that we can continue to focus on it and grow in it. Let's learn from our one Spirit how to maintain one body. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are great and awesome. You are the wonderful ruler and sovereign Savior and Lord. Thank you for sending your one Savior, Jesus Christ, the one Christ, to rule over his one kingdom. Thank you for being the one Father, that we might be one family. And thank you for your one Spirit. And we pray that we might be one body. And we do this, Father, not for our own practical benefit, but for your glory, because you are awesome and powerful, and the world needs to see how great you are. Help us, Father, to be one as you and the Son and the Spirit are one. Help us to be united as you are united. Help us, Father, to bring glory to your name in all that we do and all that we are, that the world can see how great you are. Forgive us for our divisions that we've had. Forgive each of us individually for pursuing the spirit of the world at times. We pray that you would help us to work together, to pull together, to strive together for the one goal of saving the lost by the blood of your Son. You are our great God. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite you, if you haven't already done so, we have the program on the third page as an interactive outline. If you're interested in following along with that, maybe even filling in some blanks, you can do that as we go along. But also within that program, there was a little connection card. I invite you to fill that out as we're going through this lesson. Remember specifically on the back side of that, there's a next steps. I would encourage you to consider what you need to do to pursue unity with the brothers and sisters here. And maybe that can be your next step as you fill out that card today. And at the end of our assembly, during our collection, we'll be taking up those cards. We invite you to fill that out so that our shepherds know what they need to pray for. And they know where they can help and be of service as they lead and guide this congregation. When we think about one spirit and one body, what is that going to mean practically for you and me as individual members of this body? What is it that we need to see and what is it that we need to understand? You see, when we come into an assembly like this and we're part of a group like this, we look around. And when we look around at others, what are the kind of things that we see? When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, what do we see? Often we see just what's on the outside and what's exposed. We see the skin color and the race. We see the hairstyle and the hair color. We see if there are tattoos and jewelry. We see the kind of clothes that they wear. And because of that, we might see socioeconomic class. Sometimes what we see is someone who disagrees with us on various things, maybe about politics, maybe on personal choices in life, educational choices for the children, maybe differences on how you view immunization and all those kind of things that cause all these disagreements and all these problems. And oftentimes that is what we see when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. What I hope we recognize today is that when we come into the midst of this group, when we come into the midst of the body of Christ, that is not what we are supposed to see anymore. What we are supposed to see is the one spirit of this one body. There are six things I'd like for us to notice as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, that when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we need to see. You see, when I look at a brother or sister in Christ, I see someone who is saved by the same sacrifice that saved me. I see someone who is saved by the same sacrifice that saved me. Look around you at your brothers and sisters right now, the folks who have filled this room this morning. When you see these people, you are seeing people who are saved by the same sacrifice that saved you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we learn something amazing. Here Paul writes, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." You see, when we are members of the body of Christ, we have not simply become one spirit with one another. We have become one spirit with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have become one spirit with the one who sacrificed himself for us that we might be saved. And so, when Paul talks about participation in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Excuse me, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now, Paul is not talking about the literal loaf. He's not saying that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure to only make one big gigantic loaf that everybody takes some from. That's not what he's saying. What he's pointing out is that the bread that we partake of refers to Jesus Christ. And when we eat of that, we are partaking in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that has saved us. When we drink that cup, we are drinking from the sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that it's figurative. But his point is that there is one sacrifice, and because we are eating around the table of the one sacrifice, we are one body. And so it should not surprise us, as Paul demonstrates one division after another in Corinth, that eventually he comes to the one gospel that unites us all. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he reminds us of that gospel. As he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is the one gospel that has saved every person who is in Jesus Christ. Because of that, we are one spirit, one body. I want you to think for just a moment. The most annoying person in the room. I want you to think about that person. Don't look at them. You don't have to know. They don't have to know. But I just want you to... Several people looked away when I said, "Don't look at that guy." I want you to think about the person that annoys you the most, who is a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you disagree with them on politics. Maybe they disagree with you on immunizations. Maybe they disagree with you on educational choices for children. Maybe they went to a different college than you went to. Maybe they just have a personality that just grates on you. Maybe they're just not very mature spiritually. Maybe they struggle with a temptation and sin that you simply cannot fathom. And maybe because of one or more of these things, you wonder why on earth they have a right to be here. Why are they allowed to be here? I'll tell you why. Because they are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what I need to realize when I think of that person is they have the right to be here on the exact same basis that I have a right to be here. You see, you do not have a right to be here because of your political stance, because of your view of immunizations, because of your educational choices for your children. You do not have the right to be here because of the college that you attended. You do not have the right to be here because of the victories that you have had. You do not have the right to be here because of the pleasant, winsome personality you believe you possess. You do not have the right to be here because of the spiritual maturity that you think you've accomplished. You and I have a right to be here because we were saved by the exact same sacrifice. When I look at a brother or sister in Christ, I need to see someone saved by the same sacrifice that saved me. When I look at a brother or sister in Christ, I need to see someone washed by the same Holy Spirit who washed me. In our key verse this morning, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul said, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." He had actually commented on this earlier in the book in chapter 6 and verse 11. "Such were some of you." Remember, in verses 9 and 10, he talked about egregious sins that people in the world were committing. And he turned to the Corinthians and said, "And that's exactly who you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Listen to what that says. Each and every one of us were cleaned and cleansed by the same Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us have been set apart for holy service by the exact same Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us have been declared judicially innocent by the exact same Holy Spirit. Sometimes we look around at one another and we see those that, well, they're just not quite as mature as we view ourselves as being, and just not quite as mature as they ought to be by now. Sometimes we see those who have committed egregious sins in the past, and we have a hard time letting that go and forgiving them for that. And that can especially be the case if that sin occurred after they became Christians. A lot of times we're really good at forgiving someone who gets baptized, but now they've been a Christian and they commit a sin, and even though they've repented, rather than having the exact same joy at their repentance as we had when they were baptized, kind of hold them at arm's length a little bit. But we need to understand that they have been washed. They have been sanctified. They have been justified by the exact same Holy Spirit who has done that for us. Paul mentions this again in his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, when we look around at others and we think that maybe they're not quite as mature as they ought to be, others in Christ, we need to understand that the difference between them and us when we were just like them is not our awesomeness, but the gift and grace of the Holy Spirit. We are where we are today by the grace of God. Yes, I understand that we turn to it. Yes, I understand that we submit and surrender, and those who are around us should do the same. But we need to understand that when we look at others and condescend because they're not as far along as we are not behaving one body, one spirit. We have grown by the grace of the Spirit, not by our awesomeness. When we see a brother or sister in Christ, we see someone who is washed by the same Spirit who washed us. When we look at a brother or sister in Christ, we see someone who is empowered by the same Spirit who empowers us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one." There are differing gifts among us. There are differing ministerial strengths. There are differing activities in which we excel. But it is the same Father, Son, and Spirit that empowers each and every one of us to pursue those differing abilities. He comes back to this in a few verses, and in chapter 12, verse 11 said, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit." Now, I need to make one caveat. If you've got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 12 and you're looking at the context, you will know that Paul is directly illustrating and applying this principle to miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I understand that. But what I would encourage you to not do is do not miss the overarching point that Paul is making, being distracted by the particular application and illustration he is using for the Corinthians. Tonight, In our lesson this evening, we're going to be asking the question, miraculous gifts of the Spirit, does God give them today? We're going to delve into that tonight. I invite you to be back here at 5 o'clock to learn what the Bible says about whether or not God is granting miraculous gifts of the Spirit today. But right now, I want us to see, rather than the particular application and illustration, the general and overarching point that Paul is making. And that is, whatever abilities I have and whatever abilities they have come from the exact same Holy Spirit. When Paul backs up and deals with this in a more general way, he uses this illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. He looks at our physical bodies and he relates it to the body of Christ. And he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing?" You see, sometimes we look at ourselves and say, "Well, I can't do what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so can do. I guess I'm just not important to the body." That's not true at all. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what you can do. And if everybody could do what brother or sister so-and-so that you're looking up to could do, who would do what it is that you can do? But he comes back and he looks at the other side of this and he says, beginning in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor can the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." We're not allowed to look around and say, "They can't do what I can do. They're not all that important." If they left, who would do what they can do? Now, it may seem that these are two opposite problems, but they're not. They're actually opposite sides of the exact same problem. The problem of focusing on self. You see, on the one hand, we have the person that says, "I'm so awesome, look what I can do." But on the other hand, we have the other person that says, "I'm so pathetic, look what I can't do." Who are they both focused on? Rather than the one Spirit, they're focused on themselves. Understand that when you can do what others can't, it is not because you are awesome, but because the Holy Spirit is awesome. And when you cannot do what others can do, it is not because you are pathetic. It is because the Holy Spirit has made a different choice for you. And the Holy Spirit's choices are good and wise and right. And when we look around at one another with differing abilities, what we need to see is not people with differing abilities, but people who are empowered by the exact same Spirit. And praise God that He has empowered us, because if we weren't empowered in these different ways, we couldn't accomplish what God's body is supposed to accomplish. We need everybody. And we need to see the Spirit that empowers, not merely the differing members in their activities. When I look at my brothers and sisters, I need to see someone empowered by the exact same Spirit who empowers me. Which actually leads us to the next one, and that is, I need to see someone placed here by the same God who placed me. In the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, there is a really powerful and shocking statement to me. It says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose." God put the eyes right where God wanted the eyes so that they would be uniquely suited to do what eyes do. God put the hands right where He wanted the hands so that they would be uniquely suited to do exactly what hands are supposed to do. He put the feet right where He wanted the feet so that they would be uniquely suited to do exactly what feet are supposed to do. He put the nose and the mouth and the ears exactly where He wanted them, uniquely suited to do exactly what He wanted them to do. He even put the belly button exactly where He wanted it so it could do exactly what He wanted it to do. From the little toe to the head, God put the members of the body right where He wanted them. But is Paul talking about our physical body? No! Paul is talking about the body of Christ. Do you grasp what he's saying? What he's saying then, when we look at a brother or sister, we are seeing someone that God has placed exactly where he wants them. The same God who has placed me exactly where he wants me. And I understand in the daily routines of life and in those practical pragmatics looks, each and every one of us have our own little story about how we ended up where we are and in which congregation we are. And yes, I understand there's a time to make a change for that. But understand, when you're looking at your brothers and sisters, you're seeing people that the Spirit has placed exactly where he wants them. Because they have unique strengths and weaknesses that will accomplish what we need accomplished. Do you understand that this means? That those folks that you look at and think just aren't all that important, they are. The folks that you look at and say, nah, if they left, we could get along without them. That wouldn't impact us very much. We can't. We need one another because we are one body and one spirit. When we look at a brother or sister in Christ, we need to see someone who has been placed by the same God that placed us. When we look at a brother or sister in Christ, I need to see someone who needs the same word I need. I need to see someone needing the same word I need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. God has given his word, and the word he's given did not come from human wisdom. It came from wisdom that came from the Spirit, taught in spiritual words, the spiritual people. I need that word. You need that word. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God has made his word known, his one word, by the one Spirit. And when we're looking at others, we're seeing people who need that word. And what that teaches us is that the unity that we are talking about is not based on sweeping sin under the rug. The unity that we are talking about is based on challenging one another with the one word to overcome sin. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when Paul saw their division over how to deal with a sinner in their midst, he said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. They were tolerating sin, rather than taking the word of God to challenge the one caught in sin. And when he refused to repent, to remove him from the midst, he was a cancer. You see, when there are two spirits within the body, and we're looking the other way, that's not unity. That's a division and a destruction of the body. Unity is based upon the word of God revealed by the one Spirit. And so when there are those who are turning away from God's word, we must take the word to them and challenge them to unify around what the Spirit has revealed. But there's another side of this. Sometimes I may be the one that needs to be challenged. Sometimes you may be. I need that same word that they need. And how easy it is for me to take the scalpel of God's word and perform spiritual surgery on all those who are around me. And when someone comes my way with the word of God opened and challenging, the walls go up and the defenses I need to be like David in Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. When our brothers and sisters bring the word to us that we need to hear, though it challenges us, though it is painful, though they pull out the chisel of God's word and set to work on us, let us not refuse it. It is a kindness. It is a blessing. When I look at my brothers and sisters, I need to see someone who needs the exact same word I need. And when I look at a brother or sister in Christ, I see someone needing the exact same care and love I need. I see someone needing the exact same care and love I need. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. Notice the opposite here. Division, on the other hand, the same care for one another. So much care that because we are members of one another, when one member suffers, all suffer with him. Because we are one spirit and one body, when one among us suffers, the entire body suffers and every other member suffers. But when one is honored, all rejoice. The implication is that because we are one spirit, when one among us is honored, the body is honored. And so every one of us is honored. And so we are all happy to rejoice with that one. We don't get upset because they got the medal that I didn't get. We realize that if one of us got the medal, we all got the medal. That's one of us. We all rejoice, caring for one another. And what we recognize is that when I see a brother or sister in Christ, I'm seeing someone who, no matter how much they may protest it, needs the exact same care and love I need. In fact, Paul is about to jump off of this miraculous gifts illustration. And he says in chapter 12 and verse 31, desire the higher gifts, but still I show you a more excellent way. He wants to show us the more excellent way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is that more excellent way? It's love. And in chapter 13 and verse 13, what Paul says is, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. That's the greatest. When I see a brother or sister in Christ, I'm seeing someone who needs the love of Christ. Who needs to see the love of Christ poured out from me to them. Just as I need it. Paul used another metaphor earlier in his letter to talk about this one body, one spirit concept. He talked about the temple and the Spirit of God that dwelt in that temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? By the way, you here is actually plural. This is not a reference to you individually. This is a reference to you as the body. You are the temple that God's Spirit dwells in. See, this is why we really should have the word y'all in the English language. It's a perfectly good word. And all you Yankees who don't like it, you're just wrong. Don't y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. See what he's saying? When we destroy someone else who is a part of this temple, we're destroying the temple. We're not supposed to tear it down. Instead, we're supposed to build it up. Anybody know of another passage in Corinthians that talks about building up? Maybe 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. How do we build up the temple of God? Love. When I see a brother or sister in Christ, I see someone who needs the exact same care and love that I need. Isn't that what I want? Isn't that what you want? When one of these brothers or sisters is looking at you, do you want them to see someone that they're going to condescend towards? Or do you want them to see someone they're going to care for and love? When somebody else as a part of this assembly looks at you, do you want them to see someone that they're going to dismiss because of immaturity or struggles? Or do you want them to see someone that they're going to build up in love and care? When somebody else is looking at you within this assembly, do you want them to see someone that they think doesn't matter and they're going to ignore? Or do you want them to see someone that they are going to protect in love? You see, we are one body, one spirit. And so when we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see someone who needs the exact same care and love that we need. In the beginning of our unity, God. What do we need to see? One spirit, one body. And before you put everything away, I got a question for you. How are you doing at that? And if everyone in this room were doing just like you're doing at that, would we be less like one spirit, one body, or more like one spirit, one body? If you'd like, you can put your notes away now. Get ready. We're going to have another song here in just a moment. Brother Payne's going to lead us in that. Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one. What an amazing unity. Last week, we understood one Father, one family. Next week, we're going to talk about one Christ, one kingdom. But today, one Spirit, one body. You know, a lesson like this is hard to preach in this respect. So while I'm talking about one Spirit, one body, and I want everybody to look around at everybody who's in the room with us and say, look, here are the people that are saved by the same sacrifice, and yet I know there are people who have come into our midst today who have not been saved by that sacrifice. Who are not a part of the one Spirit, and therefore are not a part of the one body. Why would you stay on the outside? Why would you hang out there? Why not be a part of the one Spirit and the one body, the one Spirit that saves us by the same sacrifice of Jesus, the one Spirit that washes, justifies, sanctifies? Don't sit back thinking you've got to wash and sanctify and justify yourself and then maybe you can come into the body. No, come into the body. Let the Spirit wash you. Let the Spirit empower you. Let the Spirit grow you. Can we encourage you to do that today? The one word of the Spirit said this: he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you do what the Spirit's word has said? And allow the Spirit to wash you by the blood of Jesus Christ? We're going to sing this song and we're going to give you that opportunity to let us know that that's exactly what you want to do, coming inside. No longer remaining outside, but coming inside the one body of Christ. While we sing this song, what we're going to want you to do is just walk down to the front. Andrew's going to be over there. I'm going to be over here. We'll receive you. And we'll take you up there and we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ. We'll dip you under the water. And when we do that, the Spirit will cleanse you by the blood of Jesus. We're going to make it easier for you because we're all going to stand up so you can step out in the aisle and walk forward. We're inviting you to do that right now as we stand and sing this song.